freedom by understanding is your portion today in Jesus' name. You say you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Receive freedom again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Please, can you talk to someone on your left and your right? Tell the person, I am free.
I'm free.
Tell the person, what about you? The answer. Turn to somebody else, say, I am free. Ask the person, what about you? And please answer the person. Answer the person. Say, I've been set free by the power of the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take our seats. School of Prayer. What we do here is to learn how to pray. And prayer is a habit for us as believers. The Lord Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not to lose hope, not to get tired, not to faint, not to get weary. We should always pray. And I thank God for what I have learned over the last number of years, okay, concerning prayer. I used to wonder what Jesus would pray about all night or what he would be saying. I wasn't sure he used to speak in tongues. I wasn't sure. So I just used to wonder. And I was wondering why the Bible didn't bother to record those things for us. But now, you know, the Bible is a very concise book. You know, a lot of things packaged in just a few pages. And one of the reasons is that once you open it, the Holy Spirit starts breathing upon what is inside. And you start having insight. That's the way it is. So you find out that the things that Jesus used to pray about, they didn't bother to record them because you can find them in other parts of the scriptures. Do you understand my point? Like many times we say that what happened to Jesus from the age of, you know, we heard very little about his life. We knew when he was born. We heard of one experience at the age of 12 and nothing till he was 30. And I used to wonder before, what happened between 12 and 30? I found out later it's written all over the Bible. All over the Bible. Written everywhere. And if you want to know where it was written, go and listen to our series, Learning from Moses. We talked about it then. So that's why once in a while we'll take the life of Moses and go through it. We're not trying to know anything about Moses. We wanted to know about Jesus. Because they didn't write it for us like that, we look into the life of Moses to discover what happened to Jesus between the age of 12 and the age of 30. We look at the life of Joseph, the same thing. We look at the life of Isaac. We look at the life of Ruth. All those people, the things that were perfections in their lives were the things that Jesus did between the age of 12 and the age of 30. So in the same manner, want to know prayer. What was he praying? It's now we realize it. He was praying from the book of Psalms. David saw his prayers ahead and wrote them down in the book of Psalms. Most of the prayers of Jesus, they are in there. You will see these prayers. Moses prayed some of those prayers. You will see those prayers. Isaiah said some of them. Many of them. So you look through the Bible, especially what you call the law and the prophets, you will find the prayers of Jesus written inside all of those places. And I will say something when we began to talk about this effective prayer. We said, what is, Jesus talked about vain repetitions. But what are repetitions that are not vain? We've seen from scriptures that you can say things that are repetitive, but they are not vain. All right? That was the first day we spoke about this effective prayer series, effective praying series. If you are taking the word of God and you are putting them on your lips, that's not vain. If you like, say it 100,000 times in one day, that is not vain repetition. We explained that is why songs were invented. God gave us songs not just to be feeling happy with ourselves, and that you now find everybody writing songs. They have to write one, so you have to write a love song. Love songs are good. I hope you understand my point. You should learn a few love songs too. They are very important. Don't be so spiritual. Don't sing love songs. Otherwise, nothing for you. The Lord is good. You should go and memorize a few. When I wanted to marry my wife that time, I made her think of me all the time. It was very, very simple. How did I do it? I didn't have to sing. I didn't have the anointing to sing. So I went to those who have done the songs. I selected them into one cassette. Then CDs were not the main thing. They were still using cassettes. So I gave her one. And I titled these Songs of Solomon, Volume 1. The Lord is good. And I won't tell you the name of the second one, all right? I did two. Then I think I was going to do the third one, but by that time, I don't marry and finish, so I can't begin singing by myself. The Lord is good. Now, so songs were given to us so we can repeat things again and again. And so when we're singing songs of praise, Paul talked about speaking to yourselves in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Why that is important is that you can say the same thing again and again. All right? If you are repeating those words, they get tiring. But if you are singing, then you can sing them morning, afternoon, and night. And those songs are important. God gave us those songs so that with them, we'll be able to affect the spiritual realm. Now, let me just say something briefly. Many Christians must know how to tap into the power of the spiritual realm. One of the things that, let me put it like this. Many religions in the world, they do a lot of it, okay? But Christians are not diligent enough. That's often what their problem is. You know, you find that every time Muslims want to talk, they always put in Allah Akbar in everything. A child is born. One of our sisters told us there, they live in the north. A child is born, the grandmother takes the child, and first thing screams into both ears is Allahu Akbar. Loud. Almost definitely the newborn baby. Those are spiritual principles. But that, let me just digress a bit. You know, Satan knows how to tempt people. He tempts Christians with a number of things. Facebook has joined the temptation now. Alright, but football has been the major temptation. Sitting down and discussing why Arsenal did not score a goal and why Arsene Wenger has not gone away, even though he did not win any trophy. And it now becomes discussion for weeks. And adults will sit down there and be discussing. Is it a sin? No, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Those are times we should be declaring the lordship of the Lord Jesus. No, they say, okay, president is sick. If you hear analysis, let me just tell you, if you want to know you are an unbeliever, just check whether every average Jew on the road is saying the same thing you are saying. You don't believe anything. Being a believer is not just about putting your hand in church. If you are giving your life to Christ, put up your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, they say after me, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you died for my sin. That's half of the issue. The second half is, what are you believing on a daily basis? Read my book, He That Believes. I explained that in there. That is the second half of it. What are you believing on a daily basis? Okay? Now, what you believe is reflected by how you speak. So when people are talking about the country at a time like this, watch what you say. Watch what you say. People say that a cabal will not let the president resign. You've heard that before? Don't say it. What do you know? Do you know whether the cabal is the one, all right, executing the will of God in this moment? You have no idea. Who told you God wants him to resign? Why do you say things you don't know? If I give you an analysis, that's my own personal opinion, which can be as wrong as yours is already wrong. Are you getting what I'm saying? On why the man shouldn't resign? You'll be surprised. Back to my message. Someone already says that the way you talk must be different. When people talk about this, my own is that the fact is that God rules in the affairs of man. Whichever way, we have been praying, so his will be done. If you like, be a cabal, be a caban, be a kuban, be whatever you are. The will of God will be done. That is what we are setting up. That's how Christians talk. That's how Christians talk. Christians are setting that God's will is being done. And they speak like that. Why do they need to speak like that? Because if they don't speak like that, what they thought they knew wouldn't happen. So they open their mouth and speak it into existence. They speak it into existence. That is the principle of prayer. That's the principle of prayer. That's what we'll be looking at, all right? So, the Lord is good. So we began to look at these things. So last time, I began to make some points. Let me just try and remember them. We talked about righteousness. We talked about faith. And I began to explain, now very important, how faith will be steady in the heart. And that's what I want to pick up from today. We read from the book of John chapter 15. Let's start with it. Okay, I was saying something which I did not finish. All right. So Christians must be careful. Yes, I just remembered now. Christians must be careful, all right, to use the spiritual energy the Lord has given them effectively. Let's spend time declaring God's righteousness. Let's spend time declaring his lordship into the air. All right, let the air hear more of the truth than other things that people are saying. People are lying into the air all the time. They are lying into the air. They tell you that the country is finished. That's a lie into the air. They will tell you that Allah is the greatest. That's not the truth. All right, Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that. We know God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, he is the one that is the greatest. Let the air hear it. Let it hear it. Let it hear it from us. Let the environment hear it. Let's declare it all the time. Let's not occupy ourselves with what is negative and commenting. You know, like I say, Christians sometimes behave. We must stop doing that. We behave like spectators who discuss a lot of football, Alright, but in their sitting room. It does not affect the outcome of the last game or the next game. They sit down discussing football. Nobody knows they are there. Nobody cares. Why didn't Rooney pass that ball to Bebeto? No. That's very funny, but because they played in two generations. And they are discussing it, and you see them arguing and arguing and arguing. Nobody's going to ask their opinion about the next match. So we spend a full hour discussing things that are irrelevant, inconsequential. That's a time-wasting venture. You should spend that time discussing what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in your environment, what God is doing in your family, what God is doing with your children. That's what you should spend more time on. When you are doing that, you are releasing spiritual power into the atmosphere. So last time we began to look at that issue of how faith will be steady in the heart. So let's read from that book of John chapter 15 again. Now, start from verse 1, but where we're going is around verse 7, just to save time, just to get it in context and to save time, I'm going to jump here and there. He said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He said that, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now in verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now that is very important. He said, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. And by bearing the fruit, you prove that indeed you are my disciples. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be a disciple, that must be the target of our lives as believers, to prove that we are disciples. What are disciples? Students. Do you follow my point? You want to prove that this is the school I went to by the products that I'm bringing out of my life. That is, I want to prove that Jesus is the one that's training me by the way I pray. That's why I'm talking about it now. For example, when people say, your prayer point, this year all your enemies will die. You are not being trained by Jesus. You have been trained by people who built their doctrine on witchcraft. You are not being trained by Jesus. You have been trained by people who built their doctrine on human experiences. He said, who are those who are trained by the Lord Jesus? You want to prove that you are disciples, then your prayer points must follow the order of the Lord Jesus. So if he says, how do you pray about your enemies? You will pray, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Are you getting my point? All right, that's it. So when you want to pray for enemies, your prayer will be simple. In the name of Jesus, show them mercy. Let them come to the knowledge of truth. God, let them have light. Let them not die in their sins. That's how you pray for your enemies, especially since you are not afraid. Do you get my point here? Many people are praying, enemy, die, die. There is fear. It's fear. They feel like, except my enemies die, I cannot make progress. But if you know that he can prepare a table before you, while they are alive and they are present, you will not be afraid to pray the way Jesus said you should pray. You are following what I'm trying to say here. So we are now saying, Jesus said here, all right, you abide in me. Last time I made a point that when Jesus makes statements, let's be careful to know exactly what he's saying. What I mean is that who was he talking to? Well, those days when we were doing Bible knowledge in secondary school, when I was a young child, they used to ask questions like, give the context of the following and answer the questions that follow. All right? They'll not tell you that. Who said it? To whom? On what occasion? It's very important. Who said it? To whom was it said? What was happening at that particular point in time? Now, that is important because without knowing these things, you can't give a proper interpretation to what was said. You must get the context. So when the Lord Jesus says something like, whosoever shall say to this mountain, remember, he wasn't saying it on the mountaintop to all the Pharisees. He was talking to his disciples who were with him. Do you follow my point? Very important to understand it. So when Jesus said, ask whatever you will, ask whatever you wish and to be done, ask the Father in my name and he will grant it to you. Implicit in that statement is that the request is born out of interaction with the Word of God. The request is born out of interaction with the Word of Christ. The request is being made by the person who the word of Christ is dwelling in and who is abiding in Christ. So he said, verse 7 here, if you abide in me And how do you know you're abiding in me? It's when my words are abiding in you. That is when you make your requests and they will be granted to you. Now let me say something here. It wasn't saying that, go, you know, there's a way we teach it in the Word of Faith. Say, find the scriptures that guarantee what you are looking for. Now, when we say that, please let's not get it wrong, or let's make sure we balance it properly. It's not as if anything I'm asking for, I will find the scripture that supports it. And when I find that scripture, I will now be able to pray effectively. No. It is not the need first, scripture second. No. It is scripture first, then the need second. That is the request second. You know the word of God first, and that word generates a desire in you. Let me explain it like this. There was a time a man, his name was Abram, and he was living his own life, you know, like we say, gently, no problem. Then God called him and said, come with me. And by that time, all right, time passed, and then he gave up on the issue of Sarah, his wife, bearing a child. So one day God said, I'm your exceedingly great reward. He asked the Lord, what do you give me, seeing that I go childless? Now you must understand, he wasn't saying that, God, why can't you give me a child? He said, there is a conclusion here. And that is the conclusion. What is the conclusion? I am going childless. So since you can't give me a child, what will you give me? He didn't ask God, please give me a child. He didn't ask. He did not desire a child and then find the promise of God to support it. It was God that now said, all right, fine. You will not go childless. Your wife will indeed bear you a son. It was God that gave him reason to hope. Let me explain the word hope again, because what is popular in the Word of Faith teaching concerning hope is slightly different from the Bible use of the word hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about an expectation. And the expectation is based on evidence. What I mean is this. Hope in the Bible, even though it's normally positive, but that word is actually derived from the fact that you have evidence to expect what you're expecting. Most of the time it's used for something that is positive. But I want to use something that is negative to explain it properly. If I throw up a glass, all right? Maybe I throw it up and it's going to land as a drinking glass, okay? Thin glass. And I throw it very high and it's falling down, let's say, 10 meters onto a concrete floor. What do I expect? It will shatter. It will break. It is not that I want it to break. It is that a thin glass cup falling down from a height of 10 meters with acceleration due to gravity, when it hits that concrete floor, it's going to shatter. So pardon me to use the word hope, even though I don't want that, but it's a good way to explain it. I have that expectation that it will shatter. Okay? Now, it is not like I have a desire that it should shatter. Do you follow my point here? All right. So that is what it is. I just use a negative thing there to drive the point in. If I'm expecting something, there must be a reason. Okay, better example. All right, that's not a very good one, but I just found a better one now. My wife is pregnant. She's 8 months pregnant. All right, we're going to start talking, say, okay, how many of you are in the house? Maybe assuming it was just she and I before. And I said, well, by next month, we'll be three. So what do you mean? How many are you right now? I said, we are just two in the home. Why do you say by next month, you'll be three? Because I expect that next month, she will have put to bed, and they will not have somebody added to us in the house. That is, you know, even though I desire a child, thank God for that. But the reason why I'm making that statement is not because of my desire. It's because I see a pregnant tummy, and I expect it to offload anytime. Do you get what I'm going to say here? That is what hope is in the Bible. So when the Bible uses the word hope, let's bear it in mind. Hope is always triggered by evidence. Hope is not a desire. This is what we often say when we're talking about faith. We say that when you have hope, it is uncertain. You will now look for faith to make it certain. Please, I've heard that a number of times. It's not exactly the Bible rendering. That is English rendering. When an Englishman uses the word hope, it is uncertain. When I say, are you going to give me the money this evening? You say, I hope so. What you are saying is that, oh boy, I better get a salary alert between now and evening. Otherwise, nothing for you. I would have loved to give you, but if money doesn't come, forget it. But if I say Bible hope, that will I get the money this evening? And I say to you Bible language now, you can hope on it. What it means is that I'm supposed to give you 10,000 naira. I have my ATM card here. My balance is 50,000. What I just need is time to go to the bank and draw it. So when I tell you that, you can depend on the fact that the 10,000 is coming. Why? The money is available. The man supposed to give it to you, me, I'm willing. It's just for me to go there and draw it. But if the account was empty and I'm waiting for salary to be paid, I'll just tell you, I hope so. But that is English hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not talking like that. It's talking about something that is firm. It is something that is firm, that is based on an evidence. So when God said to Abraham, your wife will bear you a son, the word of God was evidence to him. So he took that faithfulness of God into account when he began to expect Isaac. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. I use that one to emphasize to you that listen to me. Isaac was not Abraham's idea. It was God's idea. In fact, God waited for Abraham to get tired of the concept of Isaac, of a son. So he now said, what do you give me seeing that I go childless? And this Eliezer of Damascus, a servant born in my house, will inherit all my property. God now said, let me give you new information. What am I saying? If Abraham began to pray about an offspring, it is not because he wanted one, even though he may have wanted one. It's because the God of the heavens and the earth said, you will have one. That was what Jesus was saying when he said, abide in me. If you abide in me, my word will start stimulating things in you. My word will start stimulating expectations. My word will start stimulating things that normal people would not have thought, all right, were possible. Let me say something to you. If God's word is working in your life, you will ask God for things that if your neighbor heard you asking for, they will think you're crazy. Do you follow my point? I said something last time. Let me say it again. Very important, just to revise it. No desire really comes out of nothing. It comes from interaction. Desires come from interaction. Look, nobody here is desiring to have a personal car that flies around. Nobody here. I'm 99.5% certain of that. If anybody here is having that desire, most likely, he's an aeronautical engineer of some sort. He's talking concepts, not personal use now. Let's design. And now, actually, I use that example because people are already thinking about it. They're already thinking about flying drones that can carry human beings, and each individual will have one or be available to a person. So you want to move from one place to the other. You essentially have a small personalized helicopter land on your roof, pick you up, and zoom to your neighbors, to school, and drop you on the roof of your school. But an average person is not thinking of that. They're not praying. They're not releasing faith for it. What are they releasing faith for? A car. Why? It's common. They've seen people use it. They have used one. Their desire is for it. Why? It is born out of interaction. That's a matter of fact. Everything we want in life is born out of interaction. Now, what God wants, listen to this, to do in our life is this, in our lives, is he wants to interact with us so that we start dreaming of things that normal people can't dream of. Then we start asking him for things that they would not have asked for. Let me give an example. Go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm number 2. Now, you know what Psalm 2 says? You know, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed. And they say some things, and the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs at them. Now go down to verse 7. He said, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now notice verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as an inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them like a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. He said in verse 10, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he may not become angry. And in that process, you perish in the way. Now let me just stop reading here. or the main thing I want is verse 8, where he says, ask of me. Now, he said to me, verse 7, you are my son. That is, this was what the Lord was saying to me. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. Now, the Lord Jesus was receiving this for the church. Now, one thing I want to understand is that when you see words like this, there is a portion that belongs to each person in the Word of God. You know, there's something that John said. He warned that, look, nobody should take away from what I've said. If God, if you take away from it, God will take away your portion in the book. Each person has a portion in the books of God. Are you getting my point here? Now, what am I saying here? When the Lord says something like this, there is a portion that belongs to you. There is a portion that belongs to me. Many people those days, you know, will say that the Bible says that anywhere the soles of your feet tread upon, you will possess. That statement about possessing anywhere the soles of your feet will tread upon, it's a bit too... Now, it's correct, it is right, but for each individual, it becomes a bit too general. Now, you say, are you saying God can't do it? The problem is that you cannot have the faith for it in the general aspect. What happens is this. As you are interacting with the Lord, now listen to this. As you are interacting with the Word of God, do you follow my point? Now, before I say that, Israel that was spoken to, do you know God first defined for them where they should tread upon? I said, be careful when you are reading the Bible. And the Bible says, rightfully dividing the word of truth. You must divide it correctly. Israel, that God said that to, he told them, when you get to the land of Edomites, walk in the middle. Don't go up the highway. If you need water, pay for it. Why? They are descendants of your brother Esau. And I have given them that land as their own inheritance. If you get to the land, if you get to Mount Seir, be careful. If you get to the land of the Ammonites, there are lands he told them you can't have. Why? They belong to descendants of Lot. They belong to descendants of Esau. They belong to people that are your relatives. And I have not given them that land. However, when you go to the land of the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, he listed about 7 or 8 of them. All right? He said, when you get into their land, tread every corner. Anywhere you can tread, I will give it to you. What was he trying to say? Any area you haven't expanded to, leave it for now. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. That's what he was telling them. Now, what he said is that, I will not clear the land before you in one day. Why? He said, if I clear the land before you, wild beasts, let me add my own words, massive trees you need to start uprooting later, will cover the whole place. So I'm going to leave them there. Let them be taking care of the land until you are ready to enter. Now, when you are ready to enter, anywhere the soles of your feet will tread upon. It's not as if you go there and put a foot there and come back. No. Once you are willing to walk in there and stay in there. Are you getting my point here? Now, for that reason, I am a preacher, primarily. You've heard me say something that I'm preaching. I talk about some big industrialists in Nigeria. And have never wanted to be like them. Anything wrong with them? No. They are not preachers. So if you come to me tomorrow, offer me $1.5 billion as a loan that there's no interest for 5 years, after which I start paying interest of 0.5% a year for 5 years, then it goes about to 2%. God sees my heart. I will tell you, I am not interested. And that's not supposed to be a joke. I'm not interested. Why? You know, that's what I mean by you just quickly tap with your feet and you want to come back out. I can't possess it because I can't go in there and stand on $1.5 billion. It's money for investment I don't have time for. Do you get my point? Yet, a man like Strive Masiwa, he prayed until God brought the money. How much did he talk about that time? How many billions? That he said, I forgot how many billions, that he used the life of God, the force of faith in him, to produce so as to buy Econet out of people's hands. He has what to do with it. We are both Christians. Do you get my point? Is that he has more faith than me? Let's not talk about comparing people's faith. It's just that's what interaction with the Word of God and in his business area has produced in him so he could ask God by faith and collect it. But many people don't realize, you know what they do? They wake up in the morning and say, if Strive can receive $2 billion from the Lord by faith, what I see here doing? Then people who cannot enter into a land start trying to possess it. Begin to claim it. 500 million. God said, this guy, you see, this desire is not being produced by the word. It's being produced by covetousness and worldliness. I said the last time that just as every desire comes from something, many desires Christians have, they are produced by worldliness. They are produced by comparing themselves with one another. They are produced by lack of self-control. Yes. You got a phone last year. Which one came out last year? Is this 6 or 7?
7.
Okay, whether it's 7 or 8, whatever. You got an iPhone 7. You've used it for just 6 months. Then, you know, David Paulson believes advertising is of the devil. I'm not saying I agree with him. But I just want to explain the reason why he believes it. It's because they start advertising the iPhone 8 to you. And then suddenly you kneel down and secretly your heart begins to say to the Lord, look at my phone, it's 6 months old. What do you think? Those are desires produced by what? Worldliness. Many Christians have desires produced by worldliness. I discussed this extended last time, well, at least towards the end of last time's message. And that's why the Lord cannot meet those desires. But look at, why do we read this one now? You see, I said, Abraham did not come asking for his son. No. He has given up on it before God said, okay, you know what's going to happen? I will give you a son. Then that raised up hope in him. Here, you see the Lord was promising to the Lord here. He said, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Now, we talked about the other time that we should start marking the prayer points that the Lord gave. In this particular context, I was saying, this has to do with the whole body of Christ. Within this, each person will have nations that he will ask for and God will give. Let me give an example. I'm a preacher, all right? There are requests I made. My wife and I prayed at the beginning when we started teaching the word of God here. Men about 14, it was 13, we're getting to the 14th year now, ago. And we prayed that from this place, how the Lord was going to do it, we did not know. But this is a preaching ministry. We are teaching the word of God. We say, Lord, from here, this word will be heard around the world. I did not know about uploading messages on the website, on an internet. I wasn't thinking of holding, of us having a website. Television was far. The first day I went to the radio station, when they told me the price, this was what I did to them. Those of you, I did walk out behind my back. Am I selling, you know that kind of thing? Am I selling something? I looked at them and are you wicked? I want to preach the word of God. You are charging this amount of money. On the surface, just smile. Say, are you sure that's the last price you guys are in your heart? You want to collect my money to preach the gospel? If I call fire from heaven, those are things that are inside your heart. So I ran away. After some time, I went to raise Nigeria. Nigeria had a slightly lower rate. By that time, you know, now this is the point. Faith was being built up. Now, before I get to that point, what happened was that one day, I went to church. I was waiting for my wife. She was doing, they were having a meeting, one of the groups in church. So I was just in the car waiting. And it's typical of me. I put a tape inside in the car. So I just reclined in my car and I was listening to the message. That was when the pastor said something. I can't remember what he said to you today. But what I heard is that the time has come for you to take this word that you're just preaching here and putting on tapes and go and put it on the air. And I went back. I went back to this time I didn't go to the first radio station I went to, Cosmo. And I went to Radio Nigeria because of their price. So we came to an agreement on timing and how much I will pay. So I was returning now to come and pay them. The day I was supposed to go, one of my colleagues in the office said, I just told him I'm going somewhere. He said, why are you going there? I told him this stuff. He said, why are you going to that? Why didn't you go to this other station, the Cosmo, the private station in town? You know, it has very wide listenership and all of that. I said, I went there before. Do you know how much they called for me? This guy is not into any of these things. He just said, go back there now, go and talk to them. Now, it's now I realize that the Holy Spirit must have possessed him that day to say it. Yeah. He said, that was some time ago. Well, what if they've changed their mind? So I just thought about, okay, let me just go and try. One book I read long ago, he said, the worst they can say to you is what? No. They're not going to say, we are going to shoot you for coming to us. No. We won't agree. So I went in there, and I saw the marketing guy that day. And they had an acting either general manager or managing director, the boss, the main boss traveled, and the acting boss decided that these pastors have money, that let's collect some of their money. Now, the first time I went, religious organizations were being charged much higher than commercial ventures. So I said, this is not right. The lady said to me, nicely, let's be frank. He said, look, the truth is that we don't want preachers. So that's why they fixed the price like that. And they did a good job of repelling preachers. Now, this time around, when I went back, the boss that time had traveled. One man was acting for a while. And that one now decided by himself that they should get some preachers. It's not a big bad thing. So they dropped their price without my asking. Now, you see what I'm telling the story. My faith was stirred up. I could ask of him. You are getting what I'm saying here? And it was producing. We went on air there. I don't have to let me know because let's not spend all the time now. Since that time, we've gone on radio here, there. There are radio stations we went on. We didn't pay a kobo. There's one that we're still waiting. Our money is still with them. One man, when they paid for a year, said, put the radio broadcast on there. He paid for 1 year and said, come and put the messages. I was walking on the road one day. A woman stopped me and said, Pastor Banky, I've been looking for you. What's up? So I'm starting a TV station. I wanted to be on it. Showed me everything. Went to her studio, recorded a few messages. Then the TV station did not survive. All right, the business didn't do well. But that had kindled our desire for TV. Then one day, we bought two cameras and we began to record here. And we went on NTA. From NTA, that's into satellite TV. In that process, we started a TV, what do you call it? We started our website and we started downloading. Now we have thousands of monthly visitors to the website. You are getting my point. Now, what am I talking about? One day, my wife and I, we prayed one day, we asked the Lord for it. That was our own nations of the earth. Are you getting my point here? It's not just, okay, ask Lord, I want to be president of America. No, no. It's true. As you're interacting with the word of God, the word of God starts provoking in you what you can ask for. That's what I'm talking about. Because this is a matter of fact, if you ask and you're not asking in faith, that's why I began this from last time, that for faith, for something to be done for you from the Lord, it must be what? In faith. He said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's what James said. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you waver, you will not receive. That was what James told us. He said, such a person does not receive anything from the hand of the Lord. That is why I tell Christians, don't make requests based on fleshly desires. Don't make requests based on fleshly desires. This is the example I've given before. People, at least, these were the things that were taught those early days. They said, when you want to ask God, say you paint a picture in your heart. Listen, that thing is not Christianity. That sit down in your heart, paint a picture, is not Christianity. There's a book a brother gave me once. What name of that book now? But it's not a Christian book. They had a lot. In fact, it made me buy other books. Because it opened my eyes to some areas. I went to buy some books on physics and some other areas just to get some points correctly. But I read the whole book. And I told the brother, this is not a Christian book. Talk about to sit down and conceive in your heart. Just imagine what you are expecting. You sit down and think about it. If you focus on it long enough, it will come. Guess what? It is true. It will come. But be careful what you wish for. Because many times you wish for some things, you get them, you don't want them. Because God has not equipped us as people with enough capabilities to be able to handle the ramification of all the things that we are thinking about. I was reading the other day about the story of King Midas. You know about the Midas touch? Yeah, somebody just posted it recently. I was reading it again. Midas loved gold. He loved to sit in the house asking for gold, you know, looking for more gold. So one day, a spirit appeared to him, say, what do you want? He said, I want to have the golden touch. Anything I touch, should just turn to gold. So it was granted to him. You know what he was thinking of? More money, more gold. Except that he wanted to eat, his food turned to gold. Before that, he was touching everything in his house. His whole house had become gold, and he liked it. Time to eat, food turned to gold. His only daughter ran down to greet him. She turned to gold. Then the spirit appeared again. Do you still want the golden touch? No. What do you want? I want to be able to eat. I want to hear my daughter sing and clap. So you don't want gold again? Say, no, I don't want gold. Take your gold, the golden touch. And that's how life is. Many times we say, conjure, conjure, conjure. Forget that thing. I don't preach that. We learned those in those days. We don't practice anymore. Be focused. No, you can't. I've said it before. The word of God thinks. So people say, okay, you want a car? Tell God the kind of car you want. If it's a Honda, write Honda down. Which year? Which model? Which color? What engine capacity? Do you want it brand new or used? If it's used, tell God the exact mileage. I'm sure I preached it too some time ago. Maybe like 20 years ago. I've read the Bible. There's nothing like, the Bible didn't say we should do that. Like I said, you generate desires based on the word of God. The word of God did not promise a Honda. It never did that. Now, you know why I'm saying this? Because I'm talking about not wavering, asking in faith. If you draw a Honda, and you draw the, you decide it's a pilot, it's a 2000 and, let's just say, 15 model, and all of that, when God wants to do you in, you will have prayed and confessed the word for 6 months, constantly, daily. Then, your friend will arrive with a Toyota Highlander 2017. You will compare it with your Honda Pilot. Suddenly, your faith will waver. And you start asking yourself, do I really want this? As you are switching your faith to the Toyota, then innocent will make his own Jeep. And somebody will preach to you, buy made in Nigeria. And so you start wondering that, why do I need to buy Japanese when Nigerians are making? Then someone will tell you one day that, no, this Nissan is assembled in Lagos. You are being tossed to and fro. You won't realize it. You are being tossed to and fro. You are unsteady. You'll be praying, but your prayer has been locked out of heaven because you're not praying in faith. You are having desires generated by worldliness. You are having desire generated by interaction with television, with express road. You know what I mean? You stand by on the road and you're looking at cars passing. Vim, vim, I like that one. Pause, Lord, write that one down. Vim, vim. No. When you want to generate desires based on the word of God. Like now I said, ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. I just give an example. Being a preacher, I made requests. And every day I'm still looking forward to new things. Now, it's not the strange thing for us to get mail from, you know, other parts of the world, especially Southern Africa, East Africa. It's not a strange thing. It's a usual thing now. It's not striking anymore. It's not a strange thing for us to check the downloads, all right? Countries we have been downloaded from. And everywhere. It's not a strange thing. But we asked that day, my wife and I were here. We said, from here. I didn't try to start a radio station, but the word went out and started radio stations and put us on those radio stations. Are you getting the point I'm making here? As you interact with the word of God, it generates desires for you. Ask for me and I will give you the nations. You might be a businessman. And if I one brother said something, he said one day I was preaching. And I said, people listening to me this evening, we build things bigger than ExxonMobil. And you are saying that to a poor student. He said when he heard it, he jumped out of his chair. The word hit him inside his heart. He didn't come for that meeting hoping to build things bigger than ExxonMobil. As you know, the word was just coming. He said the moment he heard it, he jumped out of his chair like, wow, this man is talking to me. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. Listen, Derek Prince said something. He said, the future does not come from chasing the future. It comes from chasing after God. Listen. Christians must learn to have desires generated by interacting with the word of God. Jesus said, abide in me. How do you know you're abiding in me? My words are abiding in you. When that happens, you will start wanting things. Let me put it like that. You will start wanting things. The word will make you want some things. That's what's going to happen. And those things, when they are stimulated by the word of God, faith will come in your heart. Faith will come with them. Isaac was not Abraham's idea. He was God's idea. And that was why Abraham could hold on to faith. No matter the challenges that surrounded the coming of Isaac and the life of Isaac and the destiny of Isaac. Why? Isaac was not his idea. What are we saying here? So how does desire come? The one that you can hold on to faith. Like I was saying earlier, stop painting pictures out of simple fleshly desires. I gave you an example last time when we were closing about marriage. Then they told us, write the height of the woman you want to marry. I had my ideas. But the good side about it is that I remember where my ideas came from. It came from watching Ten Commandments. The story of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. You say, what do you mean by that? I used to watch the Moseses and the Ramses. They look like, you know, men, and their wives looked like, you know, the way you see Egyptian women drawn. So that locked in my head as a little boy. That your wife's head must not cross your shoulder. Don't ask me why. Why? It was what I saw in Ten Commandments. I don't know why, you know. It didn't just, okay, you're watching a film, you just love that portion of the film.